This being the first Sunday, we do not have children's church, so the young ones will remain in the worship area with us, and we'll bring our pastor to share message and then our time around the table.
Somebody didn't know if I could move that thing myself. This morning, as your bulletin indicates, we're going to continue our look at Advent through Matthew's Gospel. And I want to say a little bit about this screen. We're only going to read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 11, 2 to 11. But what is on there is the scripture readings. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered the lectionary. I know Bill certainly has. A lectionary is something that some of the churches have gotten together and put together, and it's on a three-year cycle, and they have suggestions. So some pastors look at the lectionary as they go through it each week, and they'll preach on maybe one or maybe more than one of the texts that are presented for the lectionary. So this happens to be the lectionary for the week of Advent that we are in. And so you are welcome to look at those texts. I will say a little bit about how they are connected to what we're going to talk about this morning. And it may help answer the question, why on earth are we reading Matthew 11 for Advent? Okay, so I want you to hold that question. I believe I will answer it in due time. But in the meantime, please follow along as I read Matthew 11. Actually, I'm going to read through verse 19 instead of stopping at 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent the disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting out in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Dear people of God, I began to wonder, and I'm going to ask you to wonder a bit, if you have ever felt really let down by something, really disappointed. Maybe a meal at a well-known or a new restaurant. You're looking forward to tasting some chef's cooking for so long, you actually try the food and it's pretty ordinary and plain. Maybe it was some long-anticipated movie. One of my nephews sends a Facebook message every day telling me how many days till the new Star Wars movie. Every day. I glance at it and move on. But maybe you've anticipated some movie or maybe a sequel to a movie like is going to be coming out and then find out it really didn't meet your expectations. Or a book by an author you've loved in the past and and you find the latest book just kind of blah. That let down, disappointed, deflated feeling that I'm describing, well, if it ever happened to you, then you may know that it is a little bit difficult to admit your frustration and disappointment. It's a little difficult to admit that the food or the film or the book wasn't all that good. You maybe even hedge a bit when and shudder when someone asks, well, how did it turn out? I mean, was it as great as you thought? And then you say, it was pretty good. I think I liked it. It was fine, not bad. But deep down you know, all your waiting seems to have been in vain. Somebody in the kitchen or behind the camera or behind the typewriter or word processor has let you down, let down your high-flying expectations, ruined and in tatters. Well, I ask you to think about that for a moment, because I wonder if Jesus winced a little when he heard the question delivered by John's disciples. I wonder if he felt a little disappointed at hearing the question. It's a cutting question, a piercing inquiry. I think it had to hurt him a little. All Jesus can do in answering this painful inquiry is to tell John's disciples, to tell John what they had heard and seen. Some miracles, some true miracles were being done here. People were being healed. Deaf people could hear. Blind people could see. Leprosy was being cured. Jesus gave a very good list of some of the things the power of God was doing through him. It was an interesting answer. Isn't it fascinating to realize that if John was going to believe Jesus was the Messiah, if he was the one, if the answer is yes to his question, he had to hear it from others. He was locked in prison. He couldn't come and see for himself. He had to trust somebody else's report about this. John himself was not able to hear Jesus' words directly, nor could he witness any single ministry from prison. He would have to just believe the testimony of the disciples. Have you thought about that? His situation is just exactly like yours and mine. We have to trust others who reported this to us. We believe that what the disciples claim they saw and heard is the truth, but we don't get to see it with our own eyes. I need to interrupt myself to tell you that although Christmas is the season of light and these candles represent the light of the world, we're going to blow them out now, because if we don't, they melt too fast. We've got to do something about the air flowing here. So don't go away. I'll be right back. They did a great job lighting them, but now we need to have them out. So back to where I was. Even more than relying on the other eyewitnesses, Jesus is apparently telling John things he already knows. This wasn't news when his disciples got back and said, the Lord said, and then they reported on this. We were told in verse 2 that in prison, John had already heard what Jesus was doing. Actually, that's not quite what verse 2 says. John had heard about all of Jesus' activity, and yet he himself is not all that certain that that is what the Christ should be doing. Also notice, he knows Jesus is the Christ. He's not doubting that. He isn't so sure that's the way a Messiah should be acting. So John asks this painful question, only to receive an answer from Jesus which repeats what John had already heard. Isn't that interesting? But Jesus tacks on another line too. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. In a way, that little tagline is Jesus' gentle and loving way of kicking John in the pants. Take that, John. Don't fall away because of your doubts, because of your ideas of what Christ should do. Jesus is being kind and compassionate with John. Jesus did not say, blessed is the one who never, ever has the slightest doubts about me. He didn't say that. Had he said something like that, Jesus would have slammed John as well as anyone else who had ever harbored a doubt in the quiet recesses of his or her own heart and mind. But I don't mean that Jesus is chiding John in this for having a hard time figuring everything out. He's helping him. Jesus did not deny that his ministry was sort of quiet and gentle and unassuming, and that it was happening in out-of-the-way places. He wasn't blaring it out. He wasn't trying to find a big screen venue. He wasn't taking it to the masses. He's acknowledging that. We know, we all know, that John the Baptist had been the warm-up for the Messiah. If it were a television show, we'd say he was the opening act to be followed by the big act, right? He had spent years getting people ready to hear him say, here's the Messiah. He's here. But in this case, when the curtain parted, apparently in John's opinion at least, the man who stepped forward ended up being a little bit camera shy, not the big show that John seems to have been expecting, but more subtle, more gentle, more humble. He ducked out of the spotlight. He muffed his lines sometimes. He fled to out-of-the-way places, seemingly to hide, for all John knew. John sensed that the audience might have been let down, you see, and maybe so was he. When something in the Bible seems to work against what we would consider to be neat and tidy, a buttoned-down, all-squared-away kind of faith, I think sometimes we look for ways to explain it away or to reframe it so as to keep the core of what we consider to be the normal way the Bible operates. This passage is a good example. A straightforward, common sense reading of this passage would tell us John the Baptist, unhappily rotting away in prison, had been getting reports about the work of Jesus, reports that struck him as not being nearly as interesting or dramatic as what he had hoped for. Much like his birth that we spend a lot of time celebrating. That was out of the way, a small town, way outside of the Capitol building. None of the church leaders showed up, as we said last week. Only foreigners came to celebrate and to worship. John didn't know that story. John was a baby at the time. He was just a couple of months older than Jesus. But John is having this problem of thinking that there should be a lot more pizzazz to this somehow. So, of course, as we read, he sends a delegation of his followers to ask Jesus an explosive question born of doubt. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? You know, someone better. Recently I heard that, of course, John, God's chosen servant of John, had no doubts. That could never be. No, no, no. John sent his disciples to Jesus to shore up their faith, maybe. Or perhaps to address the questions that they may have had. Or something else. This speaker felt that John the Baptist has to appear steely-eyed in his faith at all times. His face can never look any different than we depicted on a stained glass window. So in an effort to protect John's character, his role, maybe we would say, We sometimes think we need to come up with another way to approach this in order to keep John himself cocooned safely inside all that keeps faith, as the song says, safe and secure from all alarms. Well, I don't know if you thought that, of course. I'm just describing what some people think about the scriptures. And you already know that is not what Matthew 11 says. It's very clear John is the one asking the question, and that John is the one to whom Jesus directs his answer. Something about Jesus and his ministry was disappointing John sufficiently as to make him doubt the very identity of the Messiah, or at least the role and the purpose and the behavior of the Messiah. It's interesting to notice the way Matthew frames this. In verse 2, he says, when John heard that Christ was doing what Christ was doing, as I said, he calls him the Christ. This is, you probably didn't know this, this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is referred to as Christ by Matthew, the narrator. It's Matthew's little hint of saying that Jesus is the Christ, even though John might have his doubts. So, I ask you to think, how and why does this count as an Advent text in the lectionary? Surely there are other possibilities. Who needs a story of doubt as to who Jesus is just 3 weeks before we again celebrate his first coming, his birth, the great story of him coming to earth to be fully human and fully divine? It's kind of like trying to get ready for the 4th of July by spending some time pondering whether the colonists were even right in the first place to break away from England. Or like getting ready to celebrate your wedding anniversary by spending a week recalling times, hard times in the marriage. Or wondering if you should have married the person in the first place. It doesn't fit. It's not even right. We think, no, doubts about Jesus don't fit in Advent. This is the time of the year to be sure, right? No one wants to approach the second Sunday in Advent with the church already decked out in decorations and then have someone say, hey, wait a minute. Are we right to celebrate this holiday, or could we even now just possibly have the wrong Savior? Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Still, I like this passage. And I like having it part of Advent, and here comes the reason why. I wish we in the church wondered more, not so much about whether Jesus is the one, but whether or to what extent we succeed in acting like and following him. If we don't get that, all of our decorations and all of our services and all of our songs aren't worth much. We need to be acting like and following the one we hail to be both Lord and Christ, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, and so on. You see, when Jesus answered John's doubtful question, he pointed to what he had already been doing. True, it was not quite the razzle-dazzle that John apparently expected. What with all his fire and brimstone and axe to the root of the tree talk that John had spoken of, his preaching may have been more exciting, we may guess. But at the deepest level of all that is important in life and in the world, Jesus was doing kingdom work. In a way, this text is telling us that doing kingdom work isn't always razzle-dazzle. It isn't always in the spotlight. Sometimes it's more quiet, more subtle, more gentle. Maybe preaching hope to poor and marginalized people doesn't seem like that much, especially if anyone had been hoping that the Messiah would be mostly all about speaking truth to power and slamming his fist in the face of Pontius Pilate and raising a ruckus. But who needs hope in this world more than the ignored, the invisible, the little ones, the hurting ones, that Jesus will talk about more again in Matthew chapter 18. And part of the point here is that if not every blind person in Palestine can see, some could. as a sign of what was yet to come. Not every disease had been cured. There were still sick people in Palestine. Jesus didn't heal every one, but some were healed. Some had the kingdom, and some had, and the kingdom would come that will bring even more. So in a sense, that's part of Advent. We're waiting for more. Jesus started and he did a perfect job starting the work of the kingdom, and it will continue through us and on and on and on until he comes again. As an Advent text 3 weeks out from celebrating Christmas again, Matthew 11, I hope, will remind the church of what we are really to be all about. And sometimes it is not the things that we in the church try to be all about. Too often today, and I don't mean just Faith Church, too often today the church wants to make a big splash, to shake up Washington, to engage in power politics and headline-grabbing behavior. We just as soon leave no doubt as to who is who and what is what. And it's sort of at that level, at that point, Jesus is leading us to another way. We know that the story of the baby in a manger ends up to a Savior on a cross. He leads us to the cross first, and then he tells us that we need to do sacrificial living and discipleship that needs to anticipate and not be shocked by resistance or even outright persecution. We've seen a lot of changes in recent days, and I admit I am a bit surprised at times too, and I'm telling you, I shouldn't be. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus will be resisted. And when we follow him faithfully, we will be resisted too, or worse. There's a lot of fear in American churches these days. We talked about this subject a bit yesterday in men's Bible study. We fear that the rise in agnosticism and atheism and the growing number of mosques and other religious expressions are chasing out and threatening the prominence of the Christian church. And of course, many think this is a Christian nation, so that's just wrong. In a way, we want more John the Baptist and a little less Jesus, at least in terms of how we'd like our public ministry described and seen and appreciated. Right here in Advent, Jesus uses John's doubts as a teaching moment to remind us of what is truly important, and that simple faithfulness to the kingdom, in which is where our true citizenship lies. It doesn't need to be flashy. It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be spectacular. Reporters won't be gathering around us much when we're doing kingdom work. They'll rather ignore us. We may not join John in doubting whether Jesus is the one or not. We don't need to doubt. We don't need to think there might be another. He's the real thing. But if we believe Jesus is the one, which I hope we all do, we can properly wonder how well we are following him. And if we know him, really, really know him, who he is and what he's about and what he wants from us. We are involved in our king's work. That's what kingdom work means. Our king is at work, and sometimes he uses us, and sometimes he doesn't. But we volunteer for service, whatever it may be, for our king. Work that is involving reaching out to all who do not know him and all who need him. I'm sure you've thought of this before. Everyone who doesn't know him needs him. Somebody's got to tell him. And that would be us. For those in any kind of darkness, there is light in the kingdom. There is nowhere that God can't find you. Let's reflect the light of the kingdom and of our Lord during Advent and all year long. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you again and thank you again for your word. Lord, you love us so much that you sent us this beautiful message. You've sent us the answer to questions that we haven't even thought of yet. Your word is powerful and amazing and insightful, and we thank you for it. We thank you for this sort of unusual Advent text because it helps us to realize that we should be faithfully following you and not necessarily be involved in or concerned about if anyone's noticing. Lord, give us this kind of confidence. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be about your work. Don't let us get sidetracked or on the wrong track. Lord, help us to be faithfully serving you and doing your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.